It's now then my pleasure to ask our brother Stephen to give us the very necessary words of exhortation.
My beloved brethren and sisters in the glorious hope of Israel. I'm not really one of those brethren who likes to connect all three readings of the day, because sometimes there isn't a connection between them. But having said that, there's a couple of verses that I'd like to look at in each of the readings for today, because today there is a connection, albeit I think there is. We'll start in Judges chapter 20. We're just going to have a look at one verse in Judges 20. And we'll see that in Judges and Isaiah and in John, the theme is of the putting away of evil. And in Judges chapter 20, the Israelites were commanded to destroy some of the people of Benjamin because of the wickedness they had showed. And they got about it the right way. They'd approached through the judge to God and said, "What would you like us to do?" And each occasion in this chapter, they did that, which is the correct thing to do. That when we have a problem, when we're not quite sure how to deal with things, we go to God in prayer. And the verse that I'd like to look at is in we'll look at two verses, verse 12 and 13. "And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel.' But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel." So Israel were in the right. They had to put away evil. They couldn't allow evil in the Israel ecclesia, so to speak. And they had to they said to the Benjamites, "What wickedness this is that you have done. We've got to put this away." And in this instance, they had to kill some of the Benjamites who had committed the evil. But the lesson was that they had to put it away. Now go to Isaiah and chapter 42. This is God speaking now to the people of Israel, many years later, of course, through the prophet Isaiah. And we read in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. This is a prophecy of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "I am Yahweh," or "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." And what is this work that this future servant would do? Well, we go to the previous verse, in verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee a covenant of the people for a light to the Gentiles." So this is all about how the future servant of God would bring in the Gentiles. Well, verse 8 was to say, he's not going to give them to the Gentiles, that they might give it to their graven images. The whole purpose of God was to call the Gentiles, that they might glorify God, that they might praise him, rather than praise the graven images. It shouldn't be there, at any rate. But that was the message of Isaiah about this future servant. He would come and preach to the Gentiles that they may keep the praises of God and the glory of God holy to God rather than to the graven images. And then finally, 1 John chapter 5. And this has always stumbled me, actually, this last chapter of this epistle. Because actually, verse 20 of 1 John chapter 5 would make a cracking end to the epistle. Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding." This is the servant of God that Isaiah prophesied. "It's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." This is what John writing to the brethren and sisters, Gentile brethren and sisters, that we might devote ourselves to the one God, that we might be his, that we might praise him and glorify him, that we might be one body suitable to God. A pretty intent to the epistle. Actually, we've got one more verse. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And you, I've often wondered, I don't really have an answer to that. Why is that small verse I did at the end? Because if that wasn't there, it would have been a really, really good end to the epistle. It's almost as if John just sneaking it there as an epilogue. Is that the word? No, just right at the end. Little children, just one warning. Keep yourselves from idols. You know, it's almost, you could say, well, it's put in there as a warning for them that if they don't be the one body of Christ, if they don't devote themselves to the living God, if they are not totally in his Son, there is the danger that they might go elsewhere. Remember the Benjamites? They had that evil. Israel said, put it away. God said in Isaiah, I'm going to bring my future son. He's going to call the Gentile. They're not going to give their praise or glory to their graven images. They're going to put them away. You Gentile believers in 1 John, you're to devote yourselves to God. You're one body in Christ. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep that distance. Don't be near them. Don't allow yourselves to be involved. Keep your distance from them. You know, that's almost the message. But why it's there sneaked right at the end of the epistle, I'm not entirely certain. But having said that, in John's epistle, all about our walk in the truth, and all about that separation, that division between what is right and wrong. In fact, if you were to say to me, what book in the Bible is the best to describe that division between the two, and that there's no grey area, then it's the epistles of John. Because I think that's quite obvious when you read it. There is no grey area. And for us, brothers and sisters, in our walk and in our ecclesial living, we either walk in light or we walk in darkness. There is no halfway point. In our own individual lives, you know, we say we have the truth, but do we walk in darkness? Do we allow the graven images and the idols, so to speak, to influence us? Let's spend a bit of time now in John's epistle. Let's go to the beginning, chapter 1. And let's just see these things a little bit more clearly. At 1 John 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So as far as God is concerned, he is light, and there is no darkness in him. And Paul tells us in Thessalonians, to the Thessalonian Ecclesia, that they are children of light. They are to imitate the brightness, the light of God. And why call them children of light? Why not children of God? Well, Paul's obviously referring to the first day of creation. Where was there at the very beginning? There was darkness. God didn't make the darkness. It was already there. So if I was to say to you, what two things did God make on the first day? I hope you're not going to tell me it's light and darkness, because the darkness is already there. God doesn't associate himself with darkness. So what two things did he make? He made the light, and he made the separation between light and darkness. What have we been taught there, brothers and sisters? If we are to be children of light, we are to separate ourselves as the children of light from the children of darkness. That's the first thing that God ever teaches us in the scripture about how we should walk in the truth. The first thing we're told, of course, is God made the heavens and the earth. But as far as our walk in the truth is concerned, God is teaching us we are to be associated with what he made, the light. As he is light, we are to show the brightness of his glory in the things that we say and the things that we do. But what about our own individual lives, brothers and sisters? Have we got one foot in the world? one foot in the truth. Remember what John said, there is no grey area. We either walk in the truth and the light, or we walk in darkness. If we feel that we have a foot in both camps, that's no good to God. We're not 50% a child of God and a 50% child of the world. God wants us to be all to do with the light, the things that he made. And what the message that John is getting across is, if we've got a foot in both camps, that's being a hypocrite. That's how strong it is. That's how clear the division is. We are to walk as children of light and have no association with darkness at all. Of course we have to go to college and school and work in the world. Of course we do. And we know the phrase well, we are in the world but not of it. Although there's actually not actually a single verse that tells us that in Scripture. It's actually made up of two verses. But either way, it's still true, isn't it, the principle? We're in the world, we're not of it. We're pilgrims. We're waiting for that better city to come, which is what the author to the Hebrews was saying about those who were faithful. They look forward to a better city. They're just pilgrims. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we're not just hypocrites, we're a load of liars as well. If we say, oh yes, we come to the meeting, oh, I'm a faithful brother, I am. Oh, I'm a great sister in the truth, I am. And then come Monday morning, we're saying yay and nay to the world. That we're part of them, we're following in their footsteps. We're liars, John says. There is no grey area. Verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. This is strong language, isn't it, brothers and sisters? John is saying we are only in fellowship if we walk in the light. Now, as long as we've been baptized and haven't been disfellowshipped, we could all hold our hands up and say, yes, I'm in the Christadelphian Central Fellowship. From a point of view, as on the register, on an ecclesial register. And according to the Christadelphian magazine, that we haven't been disfellowshipped or anything. But what John's saying is, it's not about a catalogue of names. It's not about an ecclesial register. It's actually about our walk. That determines whether we are in fellowship or not. It's strong language, isn't it, brothers and sisters? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. We are in fellowship one with another. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Is there any of us who would say that we do no sin? Nobody would hold their hands up. No, nobody would hold their hands up and say, we do no sin. But what's John talking about? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So in other words, brothers and sisters, what do we do when we sin? We ask and pray to God for forgiveness. And I think what John's saying is, if we don't feel the need to ask for forgiveness, if what we're doing with one foot or even both feet in both in the world, if we're in that situation, then we say, well, we're doing no wrong. Well, actually, we are. We are sinners because we are commanded to be the children of light. Sorry, I don't mean to point to this side of the for the darkness and for this light. Actually, yeah. No. But the fact is, you know, we can't have one foot or two feet in the world because we're saying then there's nothing wrong with that. That's what John's saying. If we say that we have no sin, if we've got one foot in the world and say we're not sinners, we're doing the right thing, then John's saying we don't have the truth. We simply do not know what the truth is. So here's the opportunity this morning, brothers and sisters, to examine ourselves. Have we got even a little toe in the world, so to speak? How much of our lives and our focus is dedicated towards the things of God and the things of light? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Again, if we say that we haven't sinned, if we think being in the world isn't sin at all, we're making God a liar. We're saying that we don't need the light at all. And dare any of us say that God himself is a liar? Chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, this is the compassion that John is showing. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And of course, we would all urge each other not to sin. But of course, it's in our nature, isn't it? But we've got to fight against that. We've got to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to overcome that. And by focusing more on being children of light, will allow us to think more on the things of God. If any man sin, well, actually, when do we sin, brothers and sisters? When do we sin? As a question for you, what's the answer? You could say, well, we sin when we're tempted. Is that the right answer? Well, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, but he didn't sin. So maybe temptation isn't the answer. So the question is, when do we sin? Actually, thinking about Matthew 4 and Luke 4 and temptations, what made Jesus not sin? Well, you look at his replies. Each time he quoted scripture, 40 days and 40 nights without food, and he saw those stones and he had the power to make them bread. He could almost see them as bread. He could almost smell them as bread. Actually, I know what that's like. When I lived in Stoke-on-Trent, I used to drive to work past the bakery, Mr. Kipling Bakery. I used to wind my window down, perhaps not when it was raining or when it was snowing, but in the sunshine, I used to, oh, the smell of the bread, oh, beautiful smell. And Jesus could almost smell the fresh bread in these stones. I've got the power to stop this hunger, turn these stones into bread and to eat them, but he didn't. He was tempted, but he didn't. So what stopped him? It was Deuteronomy. Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the Lord God. It's not the bread that keeps me alive. It's the word of God. And that stopped him from changing the stones into bread. There we go, brothers and sisters. That's how we sin not. By embedding the word of God into our minds and our hearts. Knowing what is, as John puts it, what is right and what is wrong. Not, well, actually, if we do it the once, it'll be okay. It's that division. Are we clear what that division is about, brothers and sisters? Do we have those verses ready in our minds that are the things that tempt us? So that we can use them and realise that, no, that's not what God wants us to do. But rather, he wants us to keep his commandments. Verse 3 of chapter 2. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, again, before we read that verse, we would put our hands in the air. Who knows God? Well, we'd all put our hands in the air. Some of us have been in the truth many, many years. We know the scriptures. We know the principles. We know the doctrines that are embedded in the scriptures. Yes, we know God. He's the God of Israel. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's also the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. And he's always been the God of Israel and always will be. Actually, that's not what John's saying. He's not saying, do you know all the doctrines? Hereby do we know him if we keep his commandments. The knowledge of God isn't just in the words of the scriptures. The knowledge of God is in the way in which we live our lives. So it's not just talking the talk. It's walking the walk. So to use an expression of today. Verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. We don't really know God at all. If we've got 1 or 2 feet in the camp of darkness, so to speak. So we prove our knowledge of God. We prove our relationship with God by walking in light, by showing that relationship, rather than just knowing the word. That doesn't mean to say that we should close our Bibles and go out and feed the poor. We all need the word of God. And I remember Sister Nina Walton, you remember here, I'm sure many know, perhaps maybe some of the youngsters don't. Sister Nina always used to say to me after a lecture, we need to attend the lectures, Brother Stephen, because we need to be reminded of the doctrines and the principles of the truth. Because if we're not reminded of it, then we'll forget them. And then our feet will shuffle more towards this camp and the darkness of the world, so to speak. None of us would say we are liars, brothers and sisters. John says we are if we say that we know God but keep not his commandments. Keep a finger in John. Let's go back to Hebrews. And again, some more strong language from the author to the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 3. And the author is writing about the failure of Israel. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe him. They saw the giants in the land and thought, we got no chance in conquering these people. Verse 12, take heed, brethren. It's a warning. Understand, brethren, lest there be in any of you, look at how it's described, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, that's the departing. We're children of light, but not just, we were talking about walking in darkness, but actually we're going further and further away from God if we have a heart of unbelief. No. The writer says an evil heart of unbelief. How about that? Strong language, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That's how God views it. If we mistrust him, we don't believe in his word and his sayings, that God will conquer the giants for us, so to speak, we call God a liar. And for him, we just have a heart of unbelief. Back to John's epistle, and chapter 2 and verse 9. Just look at a couple more in this epistle. Chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Would we say we're in the light? Oh, yes, yeah. I think we'd all raise our hand. Yeah, we are in the light. We are in fellowship. We are in relationship with God. John said, no, you're not. Because if you hate your brother, you don't know what fellowship is all about. You don't know what God is all about. You see, it's all in our actions, brothers and sisters. It's all in our daily lives. All in our ecclesial lives. Do we hate our brethren? Or even a brother? And because of the nature that we bear, we don't always like our brother or our sister. They may get on our nerves. We might dislike what they're saying. But we've got to love our brethren. We've got to show that we are children of light, as he is of light. Again, John says it's being a hypocrite. We say we're in the truth, but they hate our brother. Let's show our love to our brethren and to our sisters. That's what we ought to do. That's the principle of it. It's not just not hating our brother, but actually showing our love for him. And of course, we only need to read the gospel records and see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a very compassionate man. How, brethren and sisters, do we show our compassion to our brethren? A couple more. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, we're going back to the light and darkness now, aren't we? And John here is focusing not just on get out of the darkness and walk in light, but now he's actually saying, well, actually, if we love the world, if we show any love at all towards the world, we don't have the love of the Father in him. Again, it's that separation, it's that division line. We can't love one and love the other. That's what John is saying. And you can only analyze your heart, brothers and sisters, and I mine. How much do we love of the world? How much is it that they're out there that we love and that we long for, that we look forward to? And what possible a benefit is that more than the things of the truth and the loving and the looking for of the kingdom? And the final one, verse 19. Verse 18 for connection. Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. It sounds like Judas Iscariot, doesn't it? He was of the 12. But he wasn't really of the 12, was he? Because he was a thief. His heart wasn't in the truth. For those 3.5 year ministry of the Lord, he saw the miracles. He saw the signs. He saw how people were changed and come into the truth. He saw how the truth had changed people. And do you know the problem with Judas? In all those 3.5 years, the truth didn't change him. He was a thief from day one, and he was a thief at the end. The truth didn't change him. He was of us, but he wasn't. And what about us, brothers and sisters? Are we really in the truth? Are we wholeheartedly, 100% in the truth? Desire it? Have we embraced it? That's surely here the message. Let's have a look at a final reference, verse 29. Verse 28 for connection. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. So there's the message at the end of that chapter by John. Brethren, little children, he describes them, abide in the Lord. That ends that section in the epistle. That's what he said. Abide in the Lord. Have confidence that when he appears, he will grant you a place in the kingdom. Let's not fear the judgment. Actually, I noticed in the green hymn book, I think one of the lines, I can't remember which one it is now, it talks about, the black hymn book, I think, says, when we get to the judgment, we fear him. I can't think of the word now. But now, it's changed to, not the word confidence, but to that sort of enlightenment. I can't forget the hymn now. But anyway, but what John is saying here is, let us have confidence in him. that if we walk in him, if we abide in him, then we will be blessed by our Heavenly Father. And now we remember him. The greatest example of one who showed that distinction, that separation in his life. He didn't allow himself to be influenced by the world, or the Pharisees, or the scribes, or all those people who were throwing at him error rather than truth. We know that in Revelation he said that I have overcome. Did he overcome what? He'd overcome sin. He'd overcome temptation. And if he's done it, brothers and sisters, so can we. If we have the word of God embedded in our minds and in our hearts. We know that the love that he showed for his brethren, what greater love than he laid down his life for them. What love do we show towards our brethren and sisters? So in the coming days and the days that remain, brothers and sisters, let's show that separation. Let us be children of light and follow the greatest example who did the same. And we pray that when he appears, that we won't fear the judgment, that actually we'll long to see his face, then we will be changed. We will be partakers of the divine natures we read in Hebrews, and we should be made like unto him.